to show us who we are, to reveal to us our need for you, our need to be different and to change and to not stay the same. And God, I ask you, as we get into your word, Father, as we read from what you tell us there, Lord, that you will convict us, that you will show us areas in our lives where we need to grow, where we need to become more like Christ and to be more obedient or to follow better or whatever it is, Lord, you have for us. God, I pray you'll reveal that to us this morning. And Lord, I ask you to just, God, just help us to focus this morning on your word, Lord, and to focus on you and hearing from you. And God, we just praise you for the opportunity to be here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We had scheduled, you can be seated, we had scheduled a Gideon speaker, but I have not seen him this morning. Mike Gaskell was supposed to be here, and he has not arrived as far as I can tell, so we'll just continue on. I'd actually planned a shorter message because of it, so we may get out of here early, but we may not. We'll see how it goes. You know, you give a preacher a microphone, and you never know what's going to happen, so... I want you to mark two places in your Bible. We'll just reschedule that. We'll get the Gideons up here. I'd ask them to come today because we're in the last week of our series, Define Church. We've been walking through what the church is, how it was founded by Jesus when he was talking to Peter, that the truth of Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the foundation on which the church was built. We talked about how the church is not a building, it's not an institution, it's a group of people called out on mission, on the same purpose for what Jesus has called us to. We've talked about who we are, we've talked about our need for service and evangelism, we've talked about all kinds of different stuff. We're wrapping it up today, talking about the Word of God. And I'd ask the Gideons to come because it was tied together really well, because they're Gideons. If you don't know, they're a group of people that their passion and their drive for what they do is to get the Word of God into as many hands of people as possible, all over the world. One of my favorite stories, I was in Israel several years ago, and we were at the YMCA in Jerusalem in Israel, and I opened the drawer in my nightstand, and there was a Gideon Bible in there, and you know, there's just everywhere. Everywhere you can be, they have Bibles out there, and we'll get them back here to be able to talk about that because we want to support them, and we have two or three Gideons who are members of our church, and it's a really great, great organization. So Hebrews chapter 4, go ahead and mark that spot. Hebrews is toward the end of your Bible. If you get to 1st, 2nd Peter, or 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, you've gone too far, but find the book of Hebrews chapter 4. I'll find it here too. Mark your spot there, and then also we're going to find the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if you're able to mark two different spots in your Bible, do that. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is the second spot, and that's a few pages before Hebrews in your Bible. We're looking at both these places because these are two spots where God, through his infinite wisdom and his sovereign plan, had writers speak about the importance of the Word of God and the importance of Scripture in our lives. And so we're going to look at these two places this morning to see what we can learn about the Bible, about its purpose in our lives, and about what we can do and the benefits we get from reading it. If you don't know me very well, and you haven't observed over the last year and a half I've been here, Scripture study is very, very important to me. It's something that I'm passionate about and that Jane's passionate about. We've been studying the book of Colossians on Sunday nights. We've got about two, three weeks to go. We've been in that book for like 3 months now. It's four chapters long. We've been spending like 12, 13, 14 weeks in it. Very detailed, line-by-line study. My Wednesday night Bible study, we've been in the book of John since last August, and we're in chapter 7. So it's been a long, slow process through that. Jane does her women's Bible study. They spend a lot of time in the Word of God. And I'm very passionate that we know the Word of God, because there is nothing else that God has given us that gives us the direction that we're supposed to be following. Every decision we make as a church, every decision we make as a believer, every where we land on society with culture and what we're supposed to agree with or not agree with the culture around us, where we're supposed to land and stand on decisions and things we do as a church, all of it has to come back to this plumb line of Scripture. Because if we do it with anything else, we'll get off. Because everything we know about God, his instructions for us, and what he wants us to do is in this book. Everything. He left it for us, the Old Testament gathered together over hundreds of years, put together as the Jewish holy book. We get to the New Testament, And we have the gospel writers telling the story of Jesus and who he was and what he did. Luke writes the book of Acts as kind of this anthology of what the apostles did after Jesus left. And then we have all these letters from Paul and James and Peter and Jude and all these other guys that come together. And the whole thing from Genesis to Revelation tells one cohesive story, which is just a miracle. That from Genesis to Revelation, 66 books written by 40 different people over a period of thousands of years comes together to tell one story. And that story is what we're all about and what we should be studying. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us about the Word of God. It says, "For the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Now that's the Hebrew writer. If you spend a lot of time reading the book of Hebrews, he says some things that are hard to understand. They're very complicated and they're weird. So this whole division of joint and marrow and soul and spirit, we're going to understand that here in just a little bit. But let's start with this. The Word of God is living and active. So the Bible is like no book that you'll ever read. You can read history books, you can read fiction, nonfiction, all these different genres of books, and all of them with human authors and no inspiration. It says what it says, and we can interpret it differently based on our culture and things going around us. But the Word of God, the Bible, is the only book that was written that is living and active. Which means that you can read it over and over and over again, and you will never exhaust the depth of what God has there to tell you. The more I study the Bible, the more I realize I don't know. The more I realize that I've missed something, or I'm misunderstanding something, or God's showing me something new, he's revealing something about me that needs to change differently based on where I am in my life, that the Word of God is living and active. If you walk away from reading the Bible feeling dry, feeling like it's a waste of time, and all that stuff, it's because of your relationship with God that you need to work on and dig in on and make sure that you are in that with him. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts deep. The Bible brings conviction. The Bible, when you read the Word of God, it should cut into your life and hurt sometimes. Reveal things about who you are. It cuts into your life that it's sharp, that it digs into the parts of your life that you've tried to keep hidden. And when you read it and you stand before the Word of God, the Bible, it digs in past all the surface stuff. We're really good at handling surface stuff, especially at church. The, "Hey, good morning, how are you doing?" "I'm doing good, how are you?" "I'm good." No, you're not. Probably. There's at least some Sunday that you come to church and you tell everybody, "I'm good, I'm good, I'm good," and you're not. Things are falling apart. There's some family problem, there's some health problem, there's some job problem, there's something going on where things are not okay, but we come to church and say, "I'm okay, I'm good." So I appreciate it when people come in, I say, "How are you doing this morning?" They say, I'm not okay, I'm struggling. Because then we can talk. We can say, "All right, what's going on? How can I pray for you?" And the Word of God is so good, the Bible is so good that as you read it, it gets past that little surface layer. It gets past that little, "I'm okay, I'm doing okay, I'm living this Christian life." Because as we read the laws of God in the Old Testament, if we read the expectations of Jesus in the New Testament, we read all these things, it reveals to us where we're not quite cutting it. And it cuts into us. And this whole, where he says, here's, keep reading in verse 12, "The Word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow." So what he's talking about there, this division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, it's a picture of surgery. So I heard a story one time about a guy that were having a big family feast, and like a brother-in-law is a doctor, a surgeon. He comes in, and the guy at the house, he gets up at the front about to carve the turkey for Thanksgiving. And he's making all these jokes with the surgeon brother-in-law, saying, "Oh, I'm about to do surgery. I can do surgery. I'm going to cut this turkey. I'm going to do surgery on this turkey. I bet it's just like you, you know. I'm going to be just like you doing surgery and cut it open, and I'm going to cut its leg and do these things." And surgeon brother-in-law says, "Anybody can cut something up. It takes something special to be able to put it back together." And that's the picture this is painting of the Word of God. Because I can say things to try to convict you of things. We can say things to each other to try to convict each other and to break each other down and show where we're failing or where we're falling short. What the Word of God does that none of us can do is heal. Because God's not content with cutting into our lives, revealing our shortcomings, revealing our faults and our failures, and cutting us deeply and hurting us and the pain involved in that. And He's not content to leave us there. So what He does is by separating joints and marrow and all these things that the writer is talking about here, is that God is breaking us down so that He can heal us and bring us back stronger than we were before. So if you read the Word of God and you're offended by it or you're hurt by it or you realize I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, don't walk away feeling defeated. Walk away ready to hear from God about what He wants to do in your life to make you more like Christ, to grow you, to develop you, to make you stronger, to make your faith stronger, to make your relationship with Him stronger, because that's what He's seeking to do. He's seeking to do that surgery. You're broken down in the face of God's holy word, but not as a hatchet job, as precision surgery that He's working in your life. Let's flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Hold your spot in Hebrews 4, but go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. It says, all scripture is inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So it's inspired by God. Let's start there. The word, all scripture is inspired by God. There's a Greek word there. We when we think of inspiration sometimes, we get a picture in our head. This is at least how I do it. Maybe you do too. I don't know. But the way I grew up thinking about it is that Paul would sit down, or Peter, or whoever was writing, would sit down, and like God's hand would somehow supernaturally come in and like work the pen and push their hand on the paper, and you know, you kind of get that picture of it, or that God would just give them words to say and they would write it down. That's not the picture that Timothy paints here. This inspired by God, it's a Greek word, theonoustos, and if you break it down, theos is God, noustos is wind or breath. So we get the word pneumatic from, noustos, and it's that word, idea of breath or wind or air. And so with the word that Timothy is painting here is not just inspired by God, not like the Hebrew, the writers got this word from God and thought, I'll write something along those lines. The word means literally breathed out by God. God breathed. That's why this book is so different than any other book, because these are the actual words of God written through men. And God sovereignly ordained, he made it happen that you get the personality of Paul, the personality of Peter, but it's the words of God coming through the page. That what makes it so powerful and so special in our life is God is actually speaking to us, and that's what makes it so, so important that we take it seriously when we read it. And so, so important that we dedicate ourselves and we discipline ourselves to study and know what it says. Because God has given us the opportunity to hear from Him. The God who created the universe, who was in the beginning and said, let there be light, and there was light. The God who was in charge of the wind and the rain and the storms. The God who created the universe with a word. That God has spoken to us and given us the opportunity to hear His words. And we need to take it seriously. We need to dig in and learn and hear what He's saying. And we have to be very, very, very careful. This is why it's so important we keep Scripture the plumb line of our lives, because there's a danger of taking modern contemporary thoughts and ideas and equating it with Scripture. That's why when books and movies come out that are based around the idea of Scripture, that we have to compare that to what the Bible actually says. So the next time there's a book that comes out about some kid taking a vacation to heaven and coming back and telling us about it, we need to compare what he said about heaven to what the Bible says about heaven. Because I'll be honest, I have yet to see a book about somebody going to heaven and coming back that's accurate with what the Bible says about heaven. And that's a problem. Because we as believers will take that and say how encouraging it is and how happy it is and how joyful it is to hear about what it's going to be like in heaven. God already told us what it's going to be like in heaven. But we take the word of a kid instead. Or a writer will tell us about pain and suffering, and he'll write a book and it gets turned into a movie, and we go to that and say, I've learned something new about who God is. No, you didn't. You learn about somebody's opinion of what they would like God to be. God's already told us who He is. And if it's encouraging to read a devotional or some book or something like that, that gives you joy and think about how God is loving and all this stuff, yes, that's good as long as you understand that this book takes precedent over any other book. Any other book. And the moment when somebody's words and somebody's thoughts come up into competition with the Word of God and they don't line up, go with what the Bible says. Even if it doesn't make you feel better. Because that's often what happens, is some of these books try to explain away the difficult to understand things about God. How can God be loving and allow pain and suffering? How can God be a loving God and allow sin and evil to happen? And so writers will try to explain it away or say that God's not in control of all that. That God's, you know, the Satan has his free reign and he does what he does and God's trying to stop him, but God can't stop him because humans have free will and we can do whatever we want to and God can't stop us. That's not true. The Bible says God's in charge of your pain, of your suffering, of evil, of all of it. If it's happening, it's because God's allowing it to happen. Read the book of Job, for crying out loud. He's told us about who He is. He's told us that Satan cannot do more to you than God allows him to. If Satan is attacking you, it's because God is letting him. Remember, Satan went and asked permission to get Job. He said, "I want to attack Job." And God said, "Okay, but you can't touch him." So what did he do? He attacked his family, he attacked his wealth, he attacked his household, he attacked all these things. And he didn't touch Job because God said he couldn't. God has Satan on a leash. And nothing we do, nothing he does, overcomes the plan and the purpose of God in your life. You know how I know that? Because that's what the Word of God says. And sometimes it doesn't make sense. Sometimes we lose a family, we lose a child, we lose the job, we lose whatever it is in our life, and it doesn't make sense how a loving God can do these things, or some horrible natural disaster happens. And yes, when a hurricane hits, or when the tidal wave hits and kills thousands of people, I don't get it all, but I believe that God is at the same time loving and in control of that. Because that's what the Word of God says. Here's what it says it's good for. Verse 16, let's keep reading in verse 16. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Let's walk through these. Teaching. The Word of God is profitable for teaching. Did you know there are things that we don't know yet? Has anybody here learned everything? Teenagers, I know you think you have, but I'm joking. Sometimes I think I have. We haven't. Nobody knows everything. It's profitable for teaching. There are things that we don't all yet know about God. Even my professors in seminary or the greatest theologians in the world don't know everything about God. There are things that the brightest, greatest minds in theology and the church have debated for thousands of years, and we'll get to heaven and we'll debate it some more until we figure out that we were all wrong. We don't know everything, and the Bible is profitable to teach us things. To teach us things about how we're supposed to behave, how we're supposed to speak to people, how we're supposed to take care of people. It's going to speak to us about how we're supposed to do church and how we're supposed to function as the church. It's going to speak to us about all kinds of things that will teach us things that we don't know. But it's also going to reprove us. It's profitable for teaching and for reproof. Now, the word reproof, the dictionary definition is the idea of chastising or discipline. So the Word of God will chastise you and discipline you. That's fun to think about, isn't it? That sometimes we'll read the Word of God and it's going to tell me that what I'm doing or saying or thinking is wrong and that I need to change who I am and I need to change what I'm doing. Who does he think he is? You know? You feel that way sometimes? That God, I'm doing the best I can, and He says it's not good enough. Or that God, that's hard for me. It's hard for me to forgive that person. It's hard for me to act the way you want me to in front of those people I disagree with. It's hard for me to do all this stuff, and God says, I want you to be different than you are. And sometimes that means the Word of God chastising me or disciplining me or calling me out on my sin. says it's good for teaching, for reproof, and for correction. And the idea of correction is changing us back, correcting us back to who we were, that relationship in the garden that was perfect in the garden, that the Word of God is trying to correct that relationship and bring us back into that right relationship. I'm going the wrong direction, and God is trying to correct my course and get me back into the right relationship with Him. And finally, it's good for training in righteousness. It's profitable for teaching and for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. The Bible will teach you how to behave in a godly way. The Bible will teach you what it means to look and act and speak and think like Christ. It's profitable for those things. Now, what's the common denominator in all those things? All of them have a connotation of change, growth, or a discontentment with your status quo. Everything Timothy says here about the Word of God has to do with you reading the Word of God and walking away from it different than you were before. That it's not okay to stay the same. That if you come out of your time reading the Word of God and feel like, I've got it all together, then you're not reading it right. If you're reading the Word of God correctly, if we are studying correctly, we will not often walk away from God's Word without being broken down. And somehow we've got it in our mind sometimes that we can read the Word of God and we go to the Word of God to feel better about ourselves, to get my self-esteem boosted, to find out that I'm great and I'm awesome, and that is not what it's for. It is there to show you the places where you are failing and falling, and that how you can change that to be more like Christ, to be somebody who's not as failing and falling as you were. The purpose of our studying the Word of God is to learn what are the areas where I need to change, where I need to be different, where I can become more like Christ, where I can grow. Verse 17, he says it there. So it's good for, it's proper for teaching, reproof, correction, training, righteousness, so that the man of God, that's you, that's me, may be adequate and equipped for every good work. You want to be ready to do the works of God in your life? Read His Word. You want to feel prepared and equipped and adequate to be obedient to Him, to follow Him, to do what He wants you to do something for the kingdom? Get in His Word, and it will teach you. It will reprove you. It will correct you, and it will train you to be a person of God, ready to go and do the work of God. The surgery of the Word of God makes us into something better than ourselves, but only if we allow it to reveal to us our deficiencies and areas of needed growth. If I go to the Word of God to feel better about myself, I'll come away not knowing God better and not feeling better about myself. James likened it to looking in a mirror, that if we look in the law of God, so he's talking about the Word of God, if we look at the law, the Word of God as a mirror and we walk away unchanged, then we've wasted our time. The Word of God is there to show us where we fail. It's the idea of standing in front of a mirror. And husbands and wives, you probably deal with this often. That husbands, you know, we go and we get ready, we look in the mirror, and we get ready to walk out, and the wife says, "Really? Did you not notice the hair and the shirt and all this?" But what James is telling us is that when we walk away from God, it should show us who we are, the areas where we need to change and do something different. And here's why. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 4. We'll finish up here. The context of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is really interesting. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some people think Paul or Apollos or somebody else, but we really don't know. But he's writing to the Hebrew people, and he's talking to Hebrew Christians, those who were Jewish. They've come from a Jewish lineage, they've come from a Jewish line, and now they're believers in Christ. And what he does brilliantly throughout this entire book is take everything about what God taught Israel and how God designed Israel and how God led Israel, and he ties it into this relationship with Christ. And what he's doing here is a very similar thing. The first word of verse 12 is what? For, or therefore. And what are we supposed to do if it starts with therefore? See what the therefore is there for. That's right. That's good. We're learning. That's good. This is great. Well, if you go back from Hebrews, from verse 12, verse 11 starts with therefore, verse 10 starts with for, verse 9 starts with so, verse 8 starts with for, and it goes back and back and back, actually to chapter 3. Okay, so it kind of builds on itself. If you go all the way back to chapter 3, we're going to read all of it. If you go all the way back to chapter 3, the Hebrew writer is painting a picture of the people of Israel coming up to the promised land. Okay, so remember Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt through the desert to the promised land. They get to the edge of the promised land, and he sends in 12 spies to go and scope it out to get ready to attack. And they come back out, and what happened? 10 of the spies say, there's no way. The people are too big. The area is too massive. We don't fight. We haven't had a war in 400 years. We've been slaves. We don't know how to fight these people. And only two of the spies came out and said, we can do this because God's told us to. And then what happened? Did they get to go in? No. They walked for 40 years through the wilderness. They wandered for 40 years until that entire unbelieving generation died. And they come back around 40 years later. And Joshua now is standing on the precipice of the promised land with a whole new generation of Israelites ready to enter into the promised land. And they go in and they take over. They defeat cities. We covered this back in the book of Joshua. They go in and defeat these cities and take over the promised land. And they're now established in their place of rest. So the Hebrew writer refers to it in chapter 4. In chapter 3, he talks about Moses. In chapter 4, he's talking about Joshua. And in verse 8, he says this, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And what he's saying is they were able to enter into a temporary rest because they were in the promised land. But if you keep reading the Old Testament, you find out they did not rest well because of sin. They're in war. They're in civil war. They fall apart. They get taken slave. They get taken captive over and over and over again. And although they had found this place of temporary physical rest, they were not in their ultimate eternal rest. In verse 9, or verse 10, he says, for the one who has entered into his rest, God's rest, has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Verse 11, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, God's rest, that eternal rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. So what he's saying is, work hard to rest. Labor to rest. Pursue a place in God's eternal rest. Moses couldn't get there because of unbelief. Joshua couldn't lead the people to stay there because of unbelief. What the Hebrew writer is saying here is labor to have the faith in God that provides you the opportunity for eternal rest. Excuse me. Verse 11, let's read that again. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So how do we enter the rest? How do we find that deep peace, that soul-satisfying rest? How do we find it? Through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. The Word of God working in our lives leads to eternal rest. So God's Word's important. God's Word is supreme. God's Word is far and above the best way to get to know Him because that's how He has chosen to reveal Himself to us. We don't get fiery bushes in the desert. We don't get Jesus Himself walking through our midst. We don't get all that stuff, the prophets and all those things. We get God's words and the Holy Spirit in us to interpret them for us. As a believer, if you're seeking to grow, the place to start, the place to nail down and live is in the Word of God. And as a church, if we seek to be the church that God wants us to be, the Word of God is where we have to start and where we have to have our foundation and where we have to launch everything we do from. Because we can do things, we can do stuff on our own, gimmicks and events and different stuff that will draw people in for a little bit, but it won't last. The only thing that lasts is the Word of God. And if we know it, and we are rooted in it and dug deeply into it, we can be the church in Corning, Arkansas that God is calling us to be. Y'all would stand. I'm going to pray. I'm asking for a commitment from you this morning. And we're going to do something a little bit different here too. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you don't know this Jesus stuff and you're just curious about it and all that stuff, I'm praying for you this morning to really hear that truth of the Word of God into your heart this morning. The Holy Spirit will speak into your life this morning. We've talked about Jesus, we've talked about the Word of God a little bit, but all that really, that story I talked about, the big cohesive story, all centers around the cross. That's where we are coming up on Easter, that Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, and then he came back to life from the dead and defeated death. And that is the pinnacle, that is the hinge point of our eternal existence. And our faith and our life revolves around that. So if you don't know that this morning, if you've never felt that this morning, my prayer is that you will hear from God this morning, that truth in your heart. And if you are a believer this morning, I want to call us all to a deeper faith, to faithfulness to the Word of God. That we will trust it, we'll believe it, that we'll dig in and know it better than anything else that we read or know or learn. And then this morning, we have up here on the stage palm fronds. This is to remind